But today I want to look at a passage in Luke 10. If you have Bibles, just keep it out because I'm going to be referring to this. In my Bible, in Luke 10, there's little headings. And the heading at the top of that in my Bible says, Jesus sends out the 72. And two chapters prior to that, just a moment, there's a little heading, and it says in chapter 8, I think it is, Jesus sends out the 12. Now, he gave the same instructions, but there was a difference, because 12 represents the Jewish nation. And when Jesus sent out the 12, he was sending them to his own people, the Jews. And 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. But in chapter 10, he sends out the 72. And that was like a prophetic statement that his words, his life, was going to reach the nations of the world. 72 was a significant figure because it represented the nations of the world. So in using that number to send out, Jesus was illustrating that he hadn't just come for the Jews, he'd come for the whole world. He'd come for the whole world, not just one particular race. So that was like a prophetic statement saying, I'm sending you out, I'm sending 72 of you out. Now, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, we read in Acts 1 and verse 8, he told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And he said that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, because that's where they were, Judea, which is just a little further out, and then Samaria, which is just a little further out. And then he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So he was reinforcing what he did in Luke 10, where he sent out the 72. And in fact, that verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's like a summary statement of the whole of the book of Acts. He's saying, okay, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Then as you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2. You know, they waited in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit descended on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire. They spoke with other tongues, and they spilled out onto the streets of Jerusalem. So what Jesus said began to happen. Now, Acts chapter 5, they're still in Jerusalem, but this is where it really gets exciting here, and it links very much with what Sandra said, because it says in chapter 5, verse 28, that all Jerusalem was filled with their teaching. Can you imagine everyone gossiping about the teaching of Jesus? Just think about that. All Jerusalem was filled with their teaching, but also Jerusalem was filled with the presence of God. And crowds came and they put their sick in the streets. Peter's shadow fell on them. And people brought sick people from other towns. So Jerusalem wasn't just filled with the word of God. It was filled with the presence of God. Now, just think of Slough. We're going to make some parallels here. And think what Sandra said about the high street. It happened in Jerusalem. It could happen here. I really believe that. Do you believe it? You know, these stories in the book of Acts, they're not just little stories for a long time ago. I really believe they can happen today. And it says that all of them were healed. So we've got Jerusalem, and then we move out, Judea, Samaria. Now in Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip, one of the disciples that was scattered due to persecution in Jerusalem. And it says that the whole of Samaria heard, not just heard him, but he did miracles there as well. So there was a move out from Jerusalem towards the end of the earth. And as you read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 and 11, where Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, he heard the gospel and his household was saved. Then we read of Paul's missionary journeys, where he even went to Europe and the gospel reached Europe. And I must just throw this in. It's a little quote from my book. And I couldn't speak, could I, without mentioning my book, which is on the table at the back, £10. But, you know, what I'm trying to say, the Acts of the Apostles didn't just stop in chapter 28, it continued. And it's interesting that in AD 378, one of the church fathers called Jerome said this: from India to Britain, all nations resound with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's fantastic, isn't it? AD 378. That's 300 years after the book of Acts. So we see Jerusalem, they waited. And then they moved out and the gospel went over these barriers, these ethnic barriers, to the ends of the earth and reached Britain. So that's really exciting. Now, I just want to look more carefully at Luke chapter 10. So I'm going to try and move this. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 and then 17 to 23. So Luke chapter 10, this is where he sends out the 72. Do you remember? It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move round from house to house. When you enter a house and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, if I just move on to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes who see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Isn't that fantastic? I love that verse. I love that Luke chapter 10, that part of it. And I think it's so relevant to where we are today. I can't pick everything out of it because it's so rich. There's so much. But I'm just going to pick a few things out. And right at the beginning of Luke 10, it speaks about the harvest. And Jesus says, look, the harvest is plentiful. And so often we can look out, and this was something that came out on Friday night I think Sandra mentioned it. You know, you walk the streets and you see so many people, so many communities, and you say, Lord, you know, how can we reach them? How can we reach them? And Jesus is saying they are ready. And that takes the eye of faith to believe that, because in the natural, we say, well, you know, no, they're not interested. But, you know, God wants us to see with spiritual eyes. It's a real key. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it speaks about the eyes of our heart. which when you think of it, it's a bit funny, isn't it? Our heart doesn't have eyes. But it's seeing with spiritual eyes, seeing out there as God sees. Does he just see what is in front of us with our natural eyes? Or does he see that people are hungry, people are ready? And can we just come before God and say, Lord, give us those eyes to see the harvest now. And as we go, that mind shift will make all the difference. And then he says, well, the harvest is there. Just pray for the workers. So that's just something that we need to take on board. And then in verse 4, he says, don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet people. And he's saying there that we need a reliance on the Holy Spirit. Don't take your baggage with you. Just rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you. And when it says don't greet people, he's talking about the urgency. Don't get waylaid with other things. There's more that we could say about that, but that's really all I want to bring out. You know, just be motivated with a single eye for why you're going. I don't think it means don't take your purse, bag or sandals particularly, not to us, but you get the general idea, don't you? Now, in verse 5, this is the scripture or the verse that I really want us to get hold of. If you didn't get hold of anything else that I'm saying, this is what I want you to remember, because I think it's a verse that is key to opening up Slough and its different communities. Excuse me. Paul, can I just have my water bottle? Excuse me. Now, verse 5, it says this: when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Now, it's verse 6. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. And this whole phrase about a man of peace, when I say man, I mean woman, I believe is key for us to opening up the different communities in Slough. Find the man of peace. Now, Slough has been a congregation for nearly 5 years, I believe. Is that right? Yes. Now, before it actually began, various people have been leading Slough or spearheading the congregation here. And one of the ladies that was involved before it even started came to see me because she wanted me to be involved right from the beginning. But at that time, I wasn't. And we talked, and then she left. And I remember so clearly, I walked into my kitchen and just stopped because God spoke to me. And he said, phone this lady and tell her, find the men of peace. And that's been something that's been in my heart for this congregation and for Slough for a while now, that we need to find the men of peace and be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you were in Manor Park, you mentioned this just now, Florence, didn't you? And Jan and Sandra, that there are key people in this town, influencers, people who are community leaders, heads of households, people of influence. And we need to pray that we are led to these people, because in them coming into a relationship with Jesus and having their lives changed, they are going to be the ones that will influence their sphere, influence their road, influence their households, influence the people who they interact with on a daily basis. These are men of peace. Some of you are very familiar with that phrase. Others of you may not be. But that's what a man or a woman of peace is. And finding the men of peace, being led to the men of peace, will open up these communities. That's, I really feel that very, very strongly. So as you go out, pray, Lord, lead us to men and women of peace. And it says, it moves on, that If a man, in verse 6, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. How do you know it's a man of peace that you're talking to? Now, as you talk, you will experience this. As you talk, sometimes you feel someone is listening to you. Do you know the difference? When, you know, you're speaking and suddenly that you think, yeah, that person's really listening to what I say. It's as if the Holy Spirit on you is influencing, is presencing himself on that person. And that's a clue to who a man of peace is. You might not know who they are, but it says that your peace will rest on him or her. So that's just something we need to be aware of. If you find there's someone arguing or not interested, it says somewhere here about shaking the dust off your feet. Well, these are sort of metaphors, aren't they? But, you know, don't spend your time arguing and getting into contention with people. Just go where the Spirit of God is and see where the Spirit is resting. That's a clue to moving in the power and the direction that God wants you to move. Now, in the book of Acts, there are some examples of men of peace. And one of them I've mentioned already. It's in Acts 10 and 11. And his name was Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. He was what was called a God-fearer. He wasn't a Jew, but he had a healthy respect for the God of Israel. And through angelic visitations, through trances, through dreams, Peter the Apostle and him got together. That's a whole story which takes a couple of chapters. But when we are looking for men of peace, when we're praying, let's believe that there will be angelic visitations, because that's what happened in the Bible. That would make it easy, actually, wouldn't it? An angel coming saying, come with me. This is a man of peace. Why not? But that would be pretty great, wouldn't it? So there were angelic visitations. There were trances. There were dreams. And all these things came together. And Cornelius became a Christian. His whole household was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel entered into the Gentile world. A man of peace. Another man of peace, or lady of peace rather, is in Acts 13. And that's the beginning of the church in Europe. Paul, through a dream, went over to Macedonia, went to a town and decided he would go down to the riverside because he knew that that's where a group of people would be praying. He would normally go to the synagogue, but there wasn't enough. They have to have 12 men, I believe, to make a synagogue meeting. So there wasn't enough. So he went down to the river because that was the other place of prayer. And there was Lydia, a seller of purple cloth. And she became a Christian. Her household became Christian. And there was a church started, the first church in Europe, all because of one lady. Acts 28, Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And the chief official of Malta, a man called Publius, welcomed him. His father was ill. Paul prayed. And he was healed. And it said that the whole of the sick on the island came to Paul and they got healed. All because of one man, a man of peace. Are you getting this? How important it is. We have Cornelius, Lydia, and this guy, Publius, or Publius, however you want to say it. And they opened up islands, continents, and whole people groups. Why can't that happen in Slough? That's what I want you to get hold of. Let that faith that can happen in Slough just drop into your spirits this morning. This is not sitting down round a table thinking of strategies. This is being led by the Holy Spirit in the same way that the gospel was spread in the book of Acts. It's no different. No different. And I believe this is a key to Slough, find the man of peace. Now, does this happen today? A a couple of months ago, I saw a film called The Father of Lights. It was online for 72 hours. It had a premiere, a world premiere, if you like, and where it was filmed, where it was shown in America, they kept it online for 72 hours, and I sent emails around. Got a lot of people saw it. It's coming out in October, and I'm going to buy it's not going to be in the cinemas, but I'm going to buy a copy. It's the third in three series of films. The first one was called The Finger of God. The second one was called Furious Love, which I know some of you have seen. And the guy that makes them is someone called Darren Wilson. And this third one is called Father of Lights. And I'm going to buy it. And before Christmas, I don't know when we're going to do it, but I can't encourage you enough that when we put it on, probably on a Friday evening here, for you to come, you will not be the same again. I can guarantee it. Who's seen it, by the way? Oh, good. Isn't it good? You know, it's really awesome, as Amram said. Just to give you a few little things that happen in it. This man, Darren, he travels around the world to film things that God is doing. And that's what he's done in the previous two. And in The Father of Lights, first of all, I'll just give you a few headlines. There's a particular Indian evangelist. So this is in India. And every morning about 3, he's woken up by the Holy Spirit, who gives him instructions audibly of where to go the next day. So that's just, you know, the level that this is at. and they show you, you know, their walk there with him. And in the more, you know, you see, this is not like, what do you call it, where they do it after the event. This is actually taken at the same time as it's happening. And so, for example, one of the things that he does, he's told by Jesus that he has to go to a white bridge and there'll be a water pump by the bridge. And then he has to there walk to a village and preach the gospel. So they go along a road. Hey, presto, there's a white bridge. There's the water pump. There's the road. And they're all being followed by this film crew, you know, so they just walk. And they get to this particular village, and he just sits down. You see him sitting down on a little concrete edge of a house, and there's an older guy sitting next to him. And he begins to chat to him about Jesus. In the meanwhile, the Hindus from the local temple get wind of what's going on. This is all real, filmed as it happens. And they come with their sticks and their machetes, is the word, to come and sort things out. So this is all being filmed, you know. Anyway, long story short, it turns out this guy listens, and he is, tell me if I'm wrong here, but I think he is a really well-known community leader that organizes huge Hindu, is it melas, is that how you say it, gatherings, festivals for the whole of that area, and he gets saved, a man of peace. Another thing on the film, again, this is filmed as it happens, he's told by Jesus at 3 o'clock in the morning with an audible voice that he has to go to a certain place and there'll be a man dressed in orange. Okay, so he toddles off the next day with the film crew to find this man, and he's around there for a while. He doesn't just suddenly see this guy, but there he is sitting by a little moped thing with orange head to toe. So he goes up to him and began to talk to him about Jesus. And he is a Hindu holy man who shouldn't even be talking to him. But he says, I want to hear more. I had a dream about Jesus the other night. I feel tingly. Do you feel tingly? I had a dream about Jesus the other night, and I've been waiting for someone to come and tell me. Can we go somewhere quieter? So you see this Indian evangelist get on the back of the moped with the guy in orange in the front, and they go off to his house, and the film crew, you know, follow. And so it's all filmed, and he gives his life to Jesus, a man of peace. Doesn't that make you want that to happen here? It really, really does, you know? And there are other examples. I mean, I want you to watch it. It's an hour and a half, and when I watched it twice in 72 hours, actually. And after watching it the second time, it was about 11 o'clock at night. And I thought, you know, if I wasn't on my own and if there was a group of us, the next thing I would have wanted to have done was to get in my car and drive to Slough and say, okay, Lord, lead me to somebody. That's how it would make you feel. I can guarantee that. It will quicken your faith. And, we're not going to reach out there by just human strategy. We have to have the Holy Spirit leading us. You know, I've been a Christian donkey's years. I mean, I've seen it done. It got the T-shirt. Been in this, that and the other strategy meetings, you know. And really, I've come to the conclusion that none of it works. We just need to be really led by the Holy Spirit and believe for angelic visitations. Believe for dreams. Believe for audible voices at 3 a.m. You know, that is the... do you agree with me? Yes. We're not going to reach out to that... That's Windsor. To Slough, you know, in any other way. We're not. And, you know, all over the Muslim world, as well as that Hindu, in the Hindu world, people are having dreams. Yes. Did you know that? There are Muslims coming to the Lord, not because someone has gone there and talked to them, but that Jesus himself is appearing to them. It's documented. It happens. So if it's happening in Saudi Arabia and other Muslim countries, it must be happening in Slough. Yeah, it must be. In Slough, there are Muslim men and women and children who are having dreams of Jesus. Next door neighbour had a dream of Jesus, and you went to speak to her, didn't you?
Wow.
That is fantastic. Sorry. You know, they're having dreams of Jesus. It doesn't just happen on the video, you know, or elsewhere. They must be. So surely God wants us to be so close to him that we are available and ready to be led. Should we all go to Slough High Street now?
Come on.
So back to our prayer walking. Because you want to do it again. You really, really do. And we don't have to just have an organised prayer walk. You know, you can do it whenever you feel like it. One or two of you, three or four of you. And ask God, show me, lead me to the men and women of peace. And follow the leadings and the promptings of the Spirit. Also, ask for words of knowledge. Ask God to show you who you're going to see before you see them. It works. When I was over in Uganda this year, I think I may have said this, we called it treasure hunting because you ask God for the treasure that you're going to find, and he gives you clues to find the treasure. And I mean, it was remarkable. You know, woman in red blouse sitting by tree near stall selling oranges. So the students went off, and what did they find? A woman with a red blouse, you know, and they were told she had a bad back. So they said, have you got a bad back? And she would say things like, yes, I prayed to Jesus that someone would come and pray for me today. You know, this was like in May of this year, not just once. That happened so often that it got to be, oh, yeah, another one. So it does happen. So as we go, we want to be led by the Spirit, release words of knowledge, and see differently. Ask God to open the eyes of our heart so that we can see the harvest that's now. And release blessing. This may be you've all heard of God bless you, you know, but releasing blessing is a powerful thing. The blessing of God. There's a scripture in Proverbs. Can we have the blessing up there? There's a scripture in Proverbs 11:11. It says that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. So just by walking round and blessing people, blessing shops, blessing businesses, we are releasing God, the moving of the Holy Spirit. It is powerful. And this is a blessing. I think we'll all say it together. This is a blessing that It doesn't matter where it comes from, but it's a blessing we can read over Slough. So let's read that together. And if you want a copy of this, I've got some copies, or perhaps Craig, you could you send this? If I send it to you, can you send it to everybody on the list? That's a good way of getting on the list. If you're not on the list, you won't get the blessing. Okay, 1, 2, 3. We stand. Stand up. Sorry, let's start again. I haven't quite finished, but anyway, 1, 2, 3. We stand in the mighty name of Jesus and bless you, Slough, that you might prosper under the mighty hand of God. We bless you that justice and righteousness might take their proper place within your boundaries. We bless you that the favor of the Lord might rest upon you and give you peace. We bless you that Father's compassion might fall upon your people. We bless your poor that they might be lifted up. We bless you that the knowledge of Jesus might come in among you like a flood. We bless the people of God in this town that they might rise up with servant authority and become a people of blessing. We bless you that the joy of the Lord might be your strength. Amen. We could do that every week, couldn't we? Okay, do you want to sit down again? Just a few more things. The result was that the disciples came back with joy. And Jesus was happy as well. We read that the disciples were filled with joy. That's verse 17. And that Jesus was full of joy because they had seen that they had, as it says, trampled on the snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. And then just to finish, I want us to take note of what it says in verse 23. I know we've skipped through things, but I've just sort of highlighted things that I feel God wanted me to do. It says in verse 23, this is after all this had happened, you know, there was like a debrief. It's good to debrief what's going on. We had a sort of debrief Friday. Jesus debriefed with his disciples. He said he did it privately. And it says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately. Can you imagine them just sitting there, you know, sitting around Jesus waiting for his little debrief? And he goes, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Oh, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. And that is a word for us too. There's a tendency, I think Paul mentioned it, always to think revival's going to happen. Oh, God, send revival. What are we going to do? But, you know, we are living in such amazing days that we need to, I think we grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes when we're always looking to the future and not recognizing what God is doing either amongst us or, you know, in different places. And so Jesus is saying to us, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Now, we talked about spiritual eyes. And, you know, as we see that the harvest is plentiful, we will see with the eyes of the Spirit. And God is saying, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see. Right the way down through history, there have been people who've been desperate for God to do certain things. We're living in it. They paid the price. They paid the price to get the word of God out. They paid the price to understand the gospel of salvation. People didn't just get saved like that 300 years ago. They used to take weeks because the teaching was not there. The healing movement in the last century before last, it was all very new. It was sort of restored back to the church. And people would be in healing homes for weeks and they would be healed. And now we have people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. We have them healed. And it doesn't take ages. We're living in days that prophets and kings have looked to. We really are. That needs to go deep in our spirits. It's not all out there, it's here. I think someone said to Bill Johnson about, you know, when's revival coming? And he stood there and he got his finger and he did this round him. And he said, that's where revival is, everywhere I go. So we need to have that understanding. And it says they did not see what you see or hear what you hear. So I'm just going to finish there, really. That's all I wanted to say. But if we can just have our spirits quickened by the whole idea of the man of peace and have our sights set higher than they've ever been, believing that we're going to be led by angelic visitations, trances, dreams, visions, words of knowledge, because that, I believe, is the only way we're going to crack open this town. And I really believe that God has got... we're a strategic town. Outside of London, did you know that Slough has got more different ethnic groups than any other place in the UK? And I really believe that, you know, each town, as I've spoken on this before as well, but, you know, each town has a redemptive gift. And I believe Slough is in the plan and purpose of God to reach the nations of the world because the nations have come here. And we are privileged to work with the Holy Spirit. Let that just sink down a little bit, that we are co-workers with the Holy Spirit to bring about the plans and purposes of God for this world. That's who we are. That's huge. That's amazing. And I want to finish with a song. We had this on Friday, but it's a new song released from the Bethel stable, and I've been listening to it online for about a month now, and it's really captured my heart. And it's the chorus is this. It says, "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul for every eye to see." And I was listening to something else online recently. Someone had gone to, you might know Paul Manwaring, you know him, Paul Manwaring, yeah, anyway, because he's from Slough. But he was online doing something this week I was listening to. And he's just been to a Reinhard Bonnke conference on evangelism. And the question came to Reinhard Bonnke was, how do you keep the fire burning? This guy's 70 and he's evangelized all of, you might know him in Africa. You know, he's gone everywhere in Africa and had thousands and thousands and millions of people become Christians. And he's passing this on now to a new generation in these conferences. But the question came to him was, how do you keep the fire burning? And his reply was, he said, the fire keeps me burning. So we need that's good, isn't it? You know, we need the fire of God in our hearts. So let's just listen to this. I haven't got the words up. Close your eyes and just let the spirit of this song influence you and challenge you this morning.